Well, as you already know, I want to share some things along the line of Palm Sunday. And this is Palm Sunday really is an exciting time that we're commemorating, because it's the beginning of what is commonly referred to as Holy Week or Passion Week. In other words, it's the beginning of this coming week that led up to the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that He died? And aren't you glad He rose again? And aren't you glad He's alive today? Amen? Amen. And so that's part of what we're celebrating, even in celebrating Palm Sunday, as we begin this, as they traditionally call it, Holy Week or Passion Week. And if you have a Bible with you, and I hope that you do, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Mark chapter 11. That's where we're going to begin. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures today. And I pray to ask God to help me to make this fresh today. Because, you know, in some ways we could say, if you've been a believer long enough, you know, I've heard about this for years. I've heard about this so many times. Well, you know, I believe, because the Holy Spirit is just this way, that He can make it fresh to us, and He can show us things perhaps we've never seen before that are going to enhance our walk with God. How many of you would agree that we all need an enhancement in our walk with God? Amen. And so Mark chapter 11, you'll see the reference up on the screen there. And the title of the message today is that part, Palm Sunday, Hosanna to the King of Kings. Hosanna to the King of Kings. And let's look at this. It is up on the screen for those that don't have a Bible, but I encourage it again, as always, to read it from your Bible. Notice what it says. Mark 11, beginning with verse 1. Now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage, and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here. So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing loosing the colt? And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, so they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it, and many spread their clothes on the road. And others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed, notice it says, those that followed cried out saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And now there's a lot of things in this that are so different than our culture that it's important that we understand what we're doing with this as much as God will allow us and as much as we can find out. Because, you know, we don't ever want to, you know, growing up in a mainline denominational church, you know, we just kind of took it for granted. We never really knew what it meant. It was just a ritual that we would go through, Palm Sunday and all that kind of thing. But we never really knew the meaning of it. We just took it as a tradition or as a ritual. But I'm convinced that we don't want to do anything by way of just mere ritual or because it's the thing to do or because it's a tradition or whatever. We want to know, first of all, that it's a biblical thing. And secondly, we want to know the true meaning, because when we know the true meaning, it can affect our lives. And as I said earlier, it can enhance our life with God as we understand these things that much more. Are you following what I'm saying? And so you'll notice that it says there, as I've highlighted in the green, they spread their clothes clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And of course, you know, it's important for us to understand that this idea of him coming in on a donkey, one that's never been ridden before, all of this is significant. Because in that day and in biblical times, even in the Old Testament, there are accounts where a king would enter into a city. And it was an indicator, in this case, if it was a donkey, he was riding in peace. He was riding the donkey, which meant peace in this particular case. Now, if a king rode into a city on a horse, that was more of a signification of war. He was a man of war. But coming in as a riding on a donkey was a man of peace. But it was one that was never ridden. That's the way kings rode in. And then many times they would begin to praise. They would begin to sing. And in this particular case, they began to sing and praise God and say, Hosanna. And then they would go on and they would say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that's taken from Psalm 118. And it was all about the Messiah. The people who were singing, the people that were praising, the people that were putting down their clothes and their, you know, was their outer cloaks and the palm branches. They were saying to Jesus and to all who would hear that this is the Messiah, that we believe this is the King of Israel that is coming in. That's why in many cases, even in your Bibles above this, there's a title, a subtitle above these references that say the triumphal entry. The triumphal entry. So this is Jesus's triumphal entry into Jerusalem a week before he was going to rise from the dead. Now it's important that we understand that during this time, this is during the time of the Feast of Passover. And many scholars say that during the time of Passover, well, first let me say this, they believe that Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, probably had about 50,000 citizens, 50,000 in the population. But during this Passover feast, it could have been as many as 100,000 to 150,000 people that are gathered together for this Feast of Passover. In fact, there was so many people that many of them would camp outside or whatever because they were there to celebrate one of the most important feasts of Israel, right? And it had to do, again, with the sacrificial lamb, sacrificial animals, in order that their sins would be atoned for and all of that. And how fitting that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that time or during that time period, a Passion Week and the time of Passover, when there was going to be a sacrificial offering. And I'm told that as I read this, when they began to sacrifice the animals, the blood was immense. It was everywhere. And it was to show, really, from God's perspective, as I would understand it, it was such a bloody mess in Jerusalem because of the atoning for people's sins. It was to show how ugly sin is to God. How many of you know it's ugly to God? Isn't that right? Is everybody okay here this morning? And so, you know, he rides in and the people are celebrating, the people are rejoicing. And don't you know that the religious leaders and the politicians, which sometimes goes hand in hand, but the religious leaders and the Roman soldiers and Herod and whoever else was there, political leaders, how many of you know that they were nervous? They were nervous. I mean, they would be nervous anyway just by the fact that the population of Jerusalem had doubled during this time, if not more. They were probably nervous anyway because you get a bunch of people together like that, and from their perspective, religious zealots, etc. I mean, they probably were concerned about it. But then we've got this guy, Jesus, and he's riding in. And he's riding in on a donkey, and he's riding in as if he were a king. And he's riding in as if he's going to do whatever. And they're thinking there could be a riot. There could be all sorts of things. In fact, in one of the Gospels, the Pharisees said to Jesus something to the effect, Master or teacher, tell your disciples to be quiet. What did Jesus reply with that? He said, if they don't praise me, then the rocks themselves will cry out. Isn't that right? Is everybody okay here this morning? And so again, this was a procession. And everybody virtually there knew what was going on. They were celebrating and acknowledging and recognizing Jesus as the King of Israel. And so as we look at another context of this, you'll notice Hosanna, by the way, as I've already mentioned, means save us or now save. And that's exactly what he came to do. However, before I go on with this, let me just say to you, though, not too many days after this, some of the same people that were singing Hosanna were now singing or shouting, crucify him. Isn't that right? And why is that? And here's a lesson for you and me as well. Because they had different expectations of the coming of the Messiah than what Jesus was coming to do. They thought Jesus was going to come, many of them, if not all of them, I'm sure not all of them, because his disciples, his immediate disciples, they didn't necessarily think this, although they were confused. But they thought he was coming to kick out the Romans. They thought he was coming to get rid of the Romans so that they weren't under the oppression of the Romans anymore. And so as that week progressed and different things happened, and especially when Jesus was taken by night in the Garden of Gethsemane and arrested, and then when they see him beaten and his beard plucked out and they're punching him and putting a crown of thorns on his head and all this various thing, how many of you know the people's expectations were dashed? They finally found out in their minds, well, he didn't come to get rid of the Romans, and so crucify him was their next cry. But how many of you know that sometimes we have wrong expectations of the Lord as well, don't we? And a lot of times people get disillusioned and they get, so they're not trusting God anymore. Even we know from Scripture that the Bible tells us in different places, but 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, that in the last days, some shall depart from the faith. Why? Because they'll give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And so we know that there are people that are actually professing believers that are going to depart from the faith. They're going to forfeit their salvation because they're going to listen to lies and deception. And in some cases, the reason why they'll listen is because they had a wrong perception of God to begin with, and they became disillusioned with God. Does that make sense to you? God didn't do what they wanted him to do, or they didn't get an answer to prayer, or whatever the case may be. You know, we don't serve God, I pray. We don't serve God for what he can give us or do for us. We serve God because Jesus died for us, and we love God because he first loved us. Amen? And you know, if things didn't get answered or whatever the case may be, or if something didn't happen that you were expecting, first of all, maybe you weren't expecting in line with the Word of God. Sometimes people expect things that are not in line with God's Word, you know, or maybe the timing is wrong. You know, God's timing and your timing are not always the same. How many of you have found that out? Amen. I have found that out. I mean, you know, many times I've wanted it to be now, and God did not have it now, but down the road it did. And then looking back, I realized now I know why it wasn't then and now it's now. You follow what I'm saying? How many of you know God sees the big picture, doesn't he? He sees the big picture. Now, that doesn't take away from things like healing or deliverance or things. God wants you healed now. God wants you delivered now. In fact, from his perspective, you're already the healed of the Lord. You're already delivered. It's already done legally by the work of Jesus Christ. Amen? But yet, to receive that manifestation, he wants it now, every single time, because he paid the price for that. But I'm talking about other things. You know, one thing that comes to my mind, maybe you're not married, and you think, God, I'm getting old. I need to get married. First of all, you know, you might want to think about that a little bit because, you know, sometimes people think, oh, if I was only married, life would be so much easier. Let me tell you something. You get married, life gets harder, first of all. How many of you agree? How many of you know? You get married, it gets harder before it ever gets easier. I want you to know that right now. Because, you know, you got two individuals that are thinking differently, that are now living together. But the point is this, that sometimes we have different expectations. And whether it's, you know, marriage or whether it's work, maybe you've been believing or praying for another job and it hasn't come yet. You know, maybe somebody's got to quit or get fired before that best job comes your way. You ever think about that? I mean, you know, sometimes things have to be arranged, and sometimes that is the reason why it's taking time, whatever it might be. Amen. And you know, sometimes, you know, going back to the idea of marriage, maybe you're not married and you think you ought to be because you're getting older and everything. But let me tell you something. Maybe that one that God wants you to marry is not marriageable yet. Or maybe you're not marriageable yet. All right, let's go on with this. John chapter 12 is another account of this. I pray that you're getting some out of this here today. But in John chapter 12, it reads this way. It's up on the screen. Please take note of it or turn there as well. Notice what it says, verses 12 and 13. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees. And this is the only place where it actually mentions the palm trees instead of the leafy, leafy branches or whatever. This is actually the palm trees where we get this idea of Palm Sunday, and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now notice now, in this case, it adds this idea, the King of Israel. Now people say, well, see, there's a contradiction in the Bible. That's not a contradiction. What it is, you know, you got different people seeing things from different angles, and that is not a contradiction. It's just that one author One author, Mark, included certain things, and here we see that John includes other points, but they don't contradict each other. They just either add to or don't include certain things because they're eyewitnesses and they see things differently. Isn't that right? It's like somebody said, well, you know, the Bible contradicts because when Jesus had risen from the dead and they went to the tomb, the Bible says that there was, in one place there was two angels, another place it says one angel. And they say, well, that's a contradiction. It's not a contradiction. Because if you got two angels, you still do, you have one too, don't you? You have one if you have two. Does that make sense to you? And so there's just a different emphasis on different things. And so you have to understand sometimes that the ancient, or let me put it this way, the mindset of the Jews of that day and the way they spoke and the way they explained things were different than you and me. Many times they used hyperbole, which is like exaggeration sometimes, but that was a part of their normal way of communicating, and they knew that. And you do that too. You do that too. I'm so hungry I could eat a cow. Really? I think everybody understands that's exaggeration to emphasize that you're hungry, right? And oftentimes that was the case in the Bible as well. But in any case, notice that it says here, the king of Israel. Notice what this author said up on the screen. Triumphal entries were common in the ancient world. A conquering hero or king would return to his city, bringing the spoils of his battles and stories of conquest. This imagery would not be missed on any Greek-speaking audience on the eastern edge of the Roman Empire. He's talking about the Jews of that time. They spoke amongst Aramaic as well, but also they Greek at that time, Koine Greek or Common Greek, ancient Greek, not the same as it is today. That language was like the universal language, much like in many respects English is today. English is sort of a universal language. You know, I was a missionary. Thank God. A lot of the Portuguese people knew English. Thank God. And then also in Africa, I've been to Africa and all of that. It's a universal language. And in that day, this ancient Greek, common Greek or Koine Greek was also the universal language, even though the Jews spoke Aramaic and maybe Hebrew, ancient Hebrew as well. And so that's what they're talking about here. And so any Greek-speaking audience on the eastern edge of the Roman Empire, when John says that the crowd went out to meet him, this is a common expression used for cities meeting their triumphant returning king in a Jewish context. Hosanna was used to greet such incoming kings. And so again, we have this idea. And notice now that phrase, went out to meet him. The author here is saying that it was a common expression in terms of greeting their king. And so again, everything that's going on in Jerusalem on this Palm Sunday, as we call it, was having to do with Jesus being introduced as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But again, the people's expectations were different than what actually took place. Remember, if they had listened to everything that he said, for example, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. How many of you remember he said that in one place, didn't he? He tried to share with them and show them. Later, though, even the disciples, they still didn't quite get it because if you remember, and we're not going to take time to turn there because we got a lot to talk about, and I'm already talking fast enough and I don't want to talk faster, right? And so, did you get that? No, I understand. And so you remember in Acts chapter 1, Jesus had risen from the dead and he spent 40 days with his disciples. And you remember in that first chapter, they said to him, Master, are you now going to establish the kingdom? And he said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. And so again, they still had it caught up in their mind that Jesus was going to start a physical, natural kingdom or really kick out the Romans and have that kingdom of Israel in that sense. But Jesus didn't come to have a natural, physical kingdom of Israel. He came in order to present the kingdom of God for any and everybody who would receive him as their Lord and Savior. How many of you know you and I are part of a kingdom? But it's not a physical, natural kingdom we're talking about. It is a spiritual kingdom where Jesus indeed is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In fact, at one place, he said, the kingdom of God is within you. What did he mean by that? My understanding of that would be this. Kingdom means the king's domain. It means where the king reigns. And so, therefore, if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I will not fall off. Don't worry, all right? Some of you look nervous. All right, but if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, how many of you know that really then he ought to be ruling and reigning in your life? The kingdom of God is within you. The king's domain is within you when you make Jesus the Lord of your life. Amen? Now, I know we're not perfect in our walk, and I know we fail, and sometimes we don't allow Him to be king in our life. We make decisions contrary, or whatever the case may be. But the main emphasis is, or the main idea is, our goal should be, our desire should be, God, I want to please my King. I want to please my King and let Him rule and reign in my life. Because if He's not ruling, let me tell you something. There's another one who is, whether you realize it or not. Because in Ephesians, for example, and in other places, but in Ephesians, it talks about Satan himself. And it talks about him being what? He is the ruler of darkness. He is the one who has rule and reign over those that have not accepted Christ, whether they realize it or not. He is called in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the small g god of this world. Isn't that right? And so if you're not allowing Jesus, the King, to have way in your life, then there's another one that will be willing to fill in that void. Isn't that right? Is everybody with me here today? It got quiet all of a sudden. But anyway, let's go on with this because I've got a lot more to say here. Notice again with palm branches, just some ideas. Palm branches appear from early times. They have been associated with rejoicing. Later, they were connected with the idea of triumph and victory. And so, you know, when you receive that palm leaf here today on your way out, if you take one, just every time you look at it, you ought to look at it with the idea, I want to praise my Savior, and I am celebrating triumph and victory that Jesus has brought into my life. Especially this idea of victory. I mean, every time you see it, just know and be reminded, I've got victory through Jesus Christ. Amen? Is everybody all right here today? And so Jesus is the King of Kings. And what is a king? We're going to deal with this just a little bit. I trust that you're all right here. What is a king? And so let's define a king. A king is a sovereign ruler of a nation, tribe, or country. The word sovereign means he has the supreme power, highest authority, and is free from outside control. I know that might be something that a lot of people don't realize, but you can't control God. But yet, how many of you know that he still, even though he's sovereign, he is the ultimate authority. Watch out for some that will talk about the sovereignty of God as if we never know what God's going to do. Because God in his sovereignty has limited himself in certain areas of what he does. How has he limited himself? He's limited himself because he's given us his word. And by giving us his word, he's told us what he will do or what he has done and what he yet will do. And so by doing so, he has limited himself. In Psalm, I think it's Psalm 76, it might be Psalm 78, talks about Israel limited the Holy One of Israel. How? By their unbelief. Unbelief is one way that we can limit God. Is everybody hearing me here today? All right, and so God is limited. Just like you, if you gave your word, and if you are a person of integrity, and you give your word, how many of you know by giving your word as a person of integrity, you've already limited your options. Isn't that right? Does that make sense? How about the rest of you? Does it make sense to the rest of you? But you know, when we give our word, if we're people of integrity, then we have limited ourselves. If I say to my, you know, my daughter who's grown up and doesn't care about that anymore. If I say, you know, on Saturday, we're going to go to the fair or something like that. How many of you know that, therefore, by giving my word, Saturday, I don't have any other options of doing something else. I have given my word that I'm going to take her to the fair. Isn't that right? And so in a similar way, God limits himself by giving us promises of his own. And therefore, even though he is sovereign, has ultimate authority, he doesn't wake up on the wrong side of the bed or at any whim. It isn't like we could say, you never know what God is going to do. Well, you can find out his character. You can find out what God is like. You can find out what he will and will not do by studying the Word of God. Amen? And really, Jesus, I'm on a tangent, but yet it's an important tangent. It talks about in John chapter 1, for example, John's Gospel chapter 1, it talks about how Jesus has come to declare the Father, to reveal the Father to us. And then in Hebrews 10, I believe it is, it talks about, as he quotes from the Old Testament, that he has come to do the Father's will. And so what do we see from that? We see that if you want to know how Father God is, find out how Jesus is. If you want to find out how Jesus is, go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you can find out how he is. And that's a demonstration. That's showing us what God is like. And so we see him as a God of compassion. We see him as a God who cares. Yes, we see him as one who, even during this Passion Week, turned over the money changers' tables in the temple and had a righteous anger. We see what God is like as we look at Jesus, because he came as the exact image of God, because he is God. Amen? Amen. So if we want to find out what God's like, we study the Scriptures. We don't just come up with any, you know, in the world, you know, they'll come up with their own Jesus. You know, there's a lot of different Jesuses in people's minds, if you follow what I'm saying. And see, so they'll have this image over here. They'll say, well, Jesus knows my heart. And so they're saying, by saying that their sin is okay because Jesus knows my heart. But the truth of the matter is, he knows your heart, but he also knows your stupid head and that you're going to destroy yourself. In other words, by him knowing our heart doesn't mean that he's saying what we're doing is okay if it's sin, right? That's another Jesus. You remember Paul warned about that in 2 Corinthians, I believe it's 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he warned about if anybody preaches to you another gospel and another Jesus, let him be accursed, it says. And so we need to be wary of that, because there's a lot of false doctrine, a lot of things out there that we need to be careful about, because deception is one of the, it's really the greatest weapon of Satan. Is deception, but we have the remedy. Stay in the Word of God. Amen? And get the Word's counsel. And so going on with this then, notice as we, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15, it reads this way, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. A potentate means a prince or a ruler. And so speaking of Jesus, he is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And then Revelation 17, 14, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Revelation 19, 60, and he has on his vesture, as John has this revelation, as it's recorded in the book of Revelation, and he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. And so, you know, this idea of King of Kings, what does that mean? That means that even though there's natural kings, we got King Charles, don't we? Over across the pond. We've got King Charles now, because Queen Elizabeth went home to heaven. I believe she did go to heaven. She knew Christ. Just some of the things she said over the years, I believe she knew the Lord. I don't know if Charles does or not, but in any case, when it says King of Kings, how many of you know Jesus is King of that King? Isn't that right? Whether he's received them or not, I don't know. But how many of you know Jesus the King has higher authority than any other king? And that would go along with presidents and any other kind of leader of nations. His authority, Jesus' authority, outweighs and overrides their authority. Isn't that right? And if they're using their authority in an abusive way, in a wrong way, how many of you know we need to pray to the one who has ultimate authority and believe God's going to change the situation around. Amen? We've got to believe God. We ought to be the most optimistic people on the face of the earth, because we serve a king who is on our side as long as we're on his side. All right, now they worship the king. Remember, Hosanna. They worship the king. Look at Luke chapter 19, if you can. It's up on the screen if you don't have a Bible. Notice it says, then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice. Notice, they began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. How many know sometimes it's okay to have a loud voice and praise? Isn't that right? For all the mighty works, notice that, for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. How many of you know that as our King, the King of kings and Lord of lords, he deserves our praise. He deserves our honor. How many of you would agree with me, like they said, it says in this passage, that they praised God with a loud voice for all his mighty works. How many of you have had him work some mighty works in your life? I mean, he has worked some mighty works in my life. I'm so glad that I accepted Jesus that many years ago when I was 12 years old. You know, and it was precipitated by a terrible experience, the death of my grandfather, who I was closest to than anybody else. He and I mean, we were buddies. And you know, he was a kind of a part-time farmer. And he had a Farm All-A tractor. Anybody know what a Farm All-A tractor is? One of my brothers still has it. We used to have to crank that thing to get it started from the front. You know, the old style. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. You're looking at me like a cow at a new gate or something here. All right? You know what a cow at a new gate looks like? You just kind of... But anyway, But anyway, we had to crank that farm all day to start everything. But you know, he had that tractor, and like I said, we were buddies, and he actually welded a seat next to his seat so that when he was plowing, I could ride with him on the tractor. Today, he'd probably get arrested because he's endangering the welfare of a child riding next to him. But anyway. But the fact was, he died. I don't know if he was saved or not. Someday I'll know. But that devastated me as a boy. But thank God, my grandmother, his wife, she knew Jesus. And thank God, because of that, I was able to know how to reach out to Jesus and accepted Jesus. Because, boy, when you go through hard times, it's a shame it takes that sometimes. But when you go through hard times, that's when you realize how much you need God in your life. Isn't that true? And I'm so glad when I was 17 years old, somebody came along, told me, man, about being filled with the Holy Spirit. I was shy. I was introverted. And I'm talking about, you know, the mighty works of God. Because, you know, I could never talk in front of people. I remember in the Methodist church that I grew up in, they'd have us kids sometimes do certain presentations or whatever. I remember one time they wanted me to say something from the microphone. I remember I started hyperventilating and everything else. I was so nervous, I couldn't do it. I think they fired me, if my memory is. I mean, they fired, you're fired, man. But how many of you know that Jesus can do a work in people's lives? Because in the natural, I could never do this. In fact, almost every time I get up to speak, I say, God, I know I can't do this. I know I can't do it. But you know what? I know He can do it. Amen? And I don't say that in any other way, for any other reason other than to encourage you. Because there's too many folks going around, I can't. And not really realizing that if God wants you to, you can. If the Word says you can, you can. Amen? Amen? And so we need to realize the mighty works of God. Remember the mighty works that He's done in your life. And then you'll begin to remember, you know what, I need to praise Him. I need to worship Him. Notice some of these scriptures. First of all, John 4, 23 and 24. Are you receiving some out of this today? Notice what Jesus said. He's speaking to the Samaritan woman. I can't go through the entire narrative with you, but notice, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Notice that phrase, spirit and in truth. That means by the power of the Spirit, but also in truth means in reality. In a genuine way. It says the Father is seeking those who will worship Him genuinely. Not just mimic a bunch of words. Not just singing a bunch of words up on the screen. But genuinely worshiping Him from the heart. Yeah, there may be words up there. But if your mind is somewhere else, you're not worshiping God. You could be moving your mouth. You could be singing the song. But if your mind is elsewhere, and you're thinking, well, I hope this song's over soon so we can get to a better one. Or I hope that we can get done with this service because I need to shovel more snow. Most of you probably wouldn't think that anyway. You probably think, I hope this service goes a long time because I don't want to shovel any snow. But He's looking for worship that's genuine. Worship that's reality. You know, somebody asked me, I think it was last week, but over the years they've asked me at different times, you know, could you hear the guitar or could you hear so-and-so singing? And I have to say, last week they said something about that. And I had to say, I said, I didn't notice. I was worshiping God. I didn't pay any attention to that. Some people are all caught up with, you know, can we hear the guitar? Can we hear the, you know what? If you're worshiping God, you're not dependent upon this worship team. You don't have to. You shouldn't be. I don't care how good they do. You should never be dependent upon them to get you to worship God. If so, something's wrong. Something's wrong. I don't notice those things. Maybe I should pay more attention, but I don't. And I only say that because if I'm the pastor, maybe I should pay more attention. But I'm worshiping God. I'm singing with my heart. I have my mind on Him. Is everybody hearing me here today? He's seeking those that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Notice Psalm 30, 1 through 5 reads this way. I will extol You, O Lord, for You have lifted me up. Say, He's lifted me up. If it's true of the psalmist, it's true of you even more so because you're under this new covenant. I'll extol You, O Lord, or exalt Him is the idea. For You have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. How many of you know our foe, the adversary, the devil, is a defeated foe? And sometimes you need to remind him that because of Christ, he is under your feet. Some people are scared of the devil. Don't be scared of the devil. Years and years ago, somebody said, don't talk about him, because if you do, he'll show up. You know what? He's afraid to show up. If we're living for God and we got the Word of God in our hearts, the devil ought to be afraid to show up, because as we speak the Word of God out of our mouths, it's the sword of the Spirit. Amen? And we can resist him. The Bible says, draw nigh to God. James chapter 4, I think it's verse 7. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Then it says, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. You see, your resistance, if your resistance is going to be effective, you got to first of all draw near to God. To the degree you draw near to him is the degree you have power to resist that devil. And it says he'll flee from you. Someone described that idea of fleeing from us as like a dog, you know, tucking his tail between his legs and taking off afraid. You know what? He is afraid of a believer with the Word of God in their heart. That's why he tries to convince you. He'll try to convince some. Maybe this is for you today. He'll try to convince you. And I've got more to say, but I'm running out of time for the children's ministry's sake. But he tries to convince people. You know, you're not smart enough to understand that Bible. Don't you even bother reading it. You can't understand that scripture. You know, don't you even bother getting in your... What are you memorizing that for? You can't memorize. Some people get lied to. They say, well, I can't memorize. It's impossible. No, that's a lie. That's a lie. Don't believe that. Don't believe that. I believe that that's just a deception in order for you to not get the Word of God in your heart. I believe I have the mind of Christ. People say, you know, people have said in the past, well, Pastor, you're so smart. No, I'm just average. I graduated high school in the middle of the class, almost right in the middle of the class. I'm just average. But how many of you know God can take whatever and he can expand and he can make it bigger. He can make you or enable you to do what you cannot do in the natural. Amen? And by doing so, then he alone gets the glory. Isn't that right? He alone gets the glory. And so, again, he has lifted us up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you, and you healed me, O Lord. You brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you know we ought to be praising and worshiping our King of Kings? And then in Psalm 13:6 it says, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Has he dealt bountifully with you? And you know, sometimes we focus on the things that we're short on. You know, when I was a missionary, there were times I didn't even know where I was going to eat the next time. I didn't even know. In fact, at one point, a Portuguese wife's got all concerned about me and the guy I was teaching with and said, you guys are looking unhealthy. You need to eat more. And so they invited us to dinner. And so we ate more. But sometimes we just didn't have the money. We didn't have, you know, I've always been terrible at raising support, especially as a missionary. And so we just didn't have. And so, you know, sometimes we had to sleep on the floor. And, you know, there's many times when I'm sitting in front of a plate of food and I think back then, and I rejoice because God has dealt bountifully with me. Sometimes, and you may think, well, this is silly, maybe you think. But sometimes I lay down in that bed and I think to myself, the Lord has blessed my life because I have a bed to sleep in. He's dealt bountifully with us. Amen. I remember when I didn't have a car. Now I have two. The Lord has dealt bountifully. Is everybody okay here today? The King of Kings. Psalm 59, 16 and 17. But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning. For you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises. For God is my defense, my God of mercy. Judson Cornwall, I'm going to quit, give you two more quotes, and then I'm going to stop. Judson Cornwall said this, he's gone home to be with the Lord. He said, when we praise and worship God, we create a channel of communication that allows God to speak and be heard. You see, the time is, you know, when we're worshiping God, and I've said this before, but somebody needs to hear it. You know, we really, if our mind is on him, if we're really genuinely worshiping him, many times you get answers to questions you've had. Many times you get solutions to problems you've been wondering about. That line of communication. Notice this. This I got years ago from a magazine, a journal. It's Assemblies of God. It says this. He is welcomed by our song. He's welcomed by our song. He is attracted to our sacrifice of praise. Our song bathes away the strongholds of the culture and its effect on our decision making. How many of you know that our culture is trying to brainwash us? And how many of you know the culture is trying to brainwash our children, trying to brainwash everybody, including believers, Christians. I shared this Thursday night a little bit. You know, what was it? I got to remember. I think 37% of pastors, 37% in the United States have a biblical worldview. Something is wrong with that. Something is wrong with that. We need to have a biblical worldview.
Yeah.
Amen? And then, again, let's just read on because I get on these rabbit trails. You know what a rabbit trail is? It says, our song bathes away the strongholds of the culture and its effect on our decision-making. Singing is therapy. When we sing, our negative thoughts are turned into positive ones, our fears into faith, and our doubts into confidence, no matter how bad our day has been. When we sing, we see again the promise of Scripture. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, plans to give you hope and a future. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. And so I want to encourage you, like it says in this. It says what? It says, then as he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. And so we ask ourselves this question, is he the king of our life? Is he the king of your life today? He said, you know what? If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, the way people say, well, you know, he knows my heart. He knows I love him. But he said that the way to tell whether you love him is, are you keeping his word? Are you following what I'm saying? I'm not saying we're perfect. We're not going to be sinless till he comes. We're not going to arrive until he arrives, right? But it's a matter of the heart. Are we really wanting to serve him? Are we wanting to do what his word says? Or are we living flippantly these lives and saying, well, he knows my heart. And in saying that, we're saying, well, he's okay with my sin. He's okay with all that I am. I've known Christians that way. I've been amazed at Christians that, for years, they've been Christians for decades and still talking like the world talks, thinking like the world thinks. Something's wrong with that. And I'm not meaning to bring condemnation, but how many of you know condemnation is not of God? Condemnation leaves believers hopeless. Conviction of the Holy Spirit, even though it brings correction, conviction leaves believers full of hope. Full of hope. And that's one way you tell the difference. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me? My time is up. We're going to receive communion in a few moments as well. So if you did not receive your elements, they're back on the table. We're just going to partake of communion because, again, this is Palm Sunday. Some people, you know, they've asked over the years, why don't you have communion on Easter Sunday? I'll tell you why. Because on Easter or Resurrection Sunday, which we prefer to say, you know, there's a lot of unbelievers we're believing are going to be here, right? And unbelievers should not partake of communion. And so we don't want them to feel, you know, left out or have them do that when they really shouldn't. Unbelievers should not partake of communion. And so if you're an unbeliever right now, don't partake of communion until you become a believer. And we're going to give you that opportunity right now. And so let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Nobody looking around. Everybody that's a believer, you be in an attitude of prayer right now. And if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I've never received forgiveness. You'd say, Pastor, I know I've sinned. I know I'm guilty. I know I deserve punishment. I know I deserve judgment. I know I deserve hell in the lake of fire. But I also know that there's forgiveness for me. If you're here today and you'd say, I don't know if I were to breathe my last breath, that I would go to heaven. I'm not sure that I'm in right relationship with God. You can be absolutely sure. The Bible says you can know you have eternal life. And the reason you can know is because it's not based on you earning it. It's based on receiving gift of eternal life by faith in Jesus. And so if you're here today and you know you need him and to make him the king of your life, would you have enough guts to just lift your hand so I can lead you in prayer and believe God with you? Anybody at all? I see a hand. Anybody else? You know you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. Let's all pray this prayer. This is based on Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you believe this, pray this prayer with me. God in heaven, I thank you that Jesus died for my sins. And so today, I confess Jesus as my Lord. I believe with all my heart that he not only died, but he rose again And he's alive. And I want to make him my king. So Jesus, be my Lord, be my master. And by faith, from this day forward, I will live for you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's thank the Lord. Shall we thank the Lord? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.